for our sermon series on Bible and Broadway. We're looking at a different Broadway musical all summer long and how that relates to some biblical truth that God has in that timeless book for us. And so last week was my favorite musical that we covered. We began with a bang. It was the musical Newsies there, and I shared my favorite song from my favorite musical, which is Seize the Day, which Ephesians 5 reminds us that we're called to make the most of every opportunity in life. Seize the day. And so with graduation Sunday in mind, we had a call for not only 18-year-olds, but 80-year-olds, and that is, how do we make the most of this life that God has given us? And Ephesians 5 is loaded with some content about how we seize the day, some practices we put in place, some practices we don't put in place, and what God is doing with these eternal arrangements, even in everyday earthly decisions. And so we talked last week, seizing the day, Newsies, Ephesians 5 in mind. Today, with Pentecost in mind, we want to turn to another musical. But I want you to open your Bibles first before we get into this musical in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where we find the original Pentecost taking place, and this will lead in for our musical selection as well. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, I'll give you a couple summer teasers. I told you last week we began with my favorite musical. We will end in mid-August with my second favorite musical. I've learned some things through the process of musicals. Musicals isn't necessarily my genre, though I do enjoy them, but I've had to do quite a bit of study in the wintertime months on Sunday evenings, late into the night, watching some musicals that I'd never seen before in my entirety. And so you'll see these spanning all sorts of generations in the seasons to come, the weeks to come, on the Sundays through the summer. I also learned, don't take your mother-in-law's advice about good musicals, okay? Mother-in-law will be in the second service, and I will share that same sentiment there. I've learned some things throughout this whole series, including that one there. And so mother-in-law's, her lone one that made the list, will be next week, okay? And so that's enough teasers for you to keep you guessing throughout the summertime together. But we're going to be viewing a different musical each and every Sunday in the summertime. This one being found in Acts 2, at least connected to the events of Acts 2. And so if you could shout out the page number that we can find Pentecost in the scripture. Wow, there's more shouting in church. We got it. Good. 948, we can find Acts chapter 2, which reads this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound from heaven, like the rush of a mighty wind, filled the house where they were sitting. The rush of a mighty wind reminds me of a scene in a musical. Let's take a look. So it's Oklahoma. Does Oklahoma, the musical, make anyone's top five list in here? Anyone big fans? Raise your hand. Show it proud. Top five list for a couple of you. Okay. FUMC fun fact here, Dottie Pickering, our church organist, when she was in college, she got the lead role of the lady part, Lori, in this. And so I asked Dottie, I said, you want us to bring in some hay barrels and some horses and do a little showdown in that way? And she declined there, probably because she saw her husband's dancing last week as a part of that there. But we've got a resident expert of all things Oklahoma in our organist there. And so you can share that with Dottie. Those of you that haven't seen Oklahoma, it's the love story, as you might have guessed from the garb. This was one of the last songs in Oklahoma, and it follows the wedding of the two main characters, Curly and Lori. Lori playing somewhat hard to get throughout the musical, and yet by the end they're wedded, and there's a dramatic scene where Curly not only wins her hand, but has to win from a fellow that's trying to do both of them harm in the progress of that. And if I spoiled that ending for any of you, too bad. Came in the 1950s, people. You had 70 years to catch it there. And so this ties in, though, in some way, the storyline of the music with the events of Pentecost together. I want to put that on the screen there. It's small there, but hopefully you can see the lyrics of that line of the music that was just repeated right before us was Oklahoma, where the wind comes sweeping down the plain. One of the key features of Pentecost is this mighty rushing wind that fills a house. Not just the exterior, but the interior in this, a mighty rush of wind. There's another line in the song about the waving wheat can sure smell sweet. The wheat of the harvest in Oklahoma itself, Pentecost, the holiday, existed before the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it was connected in some way to an agricultural festival in the nation of Israel. They were celebrating the first of the harvests in some ways there. And so the waving wheat is a symbol of this holiday itself. There's the symbol in the song about a watching a hawk circling in the sky. The Holy Spirit isn't associated with a hawk in Scripture, but often it is paired with another bird, a dove, in that symbol. Not that the Holy Spirit is a dove, but that there is a symbolism, what a dove represents in the work of the Holy Spirit in that midst, that gets portrayed even from Noah's Ark onwards to Jesus' baptism, when he is baptized, and as he's coming out of the water, a voice from heaven and a symbol like a dove alights on him. And so there's often a close association with the symbol of the Holy Spirit being another bird, not a hawk, but a dove. And then the song has that, yippee, yi-yo-ki, I can't even do it, I'm not from Oklahoma in that way, but a different language that's included in the song. Sometimes the work of the Holy Spirit is associated with this work of a language, speaking in tongues in this way, being able to proclaim the message of Jesus in a special way there. So we're going to rehash this as we read through more in its entirety what went down on the original Pentecost itself in Acts chapter 2. So we read the first two verses. Let's back up and read those yet again and just read this first paragraph together that says this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And the they there is Jesus' followers. Yes, his disciples, but a larger unit than just his disciples. There's about 120, if you back up into chapter 1, that are gathered together in this large upper room, wondering what's next. This is 50 days after Easter. And so that's part of the reason behind the name Pentecost. That's a name in Greek for 50 in that way. And so 50 days after the resurrection, they're gathered together and they're wondering what's next for this movement and for this following. And they're seeking God in it. They're all together in one place. They're praying. They're worshiping. And it says, suddenly, the sound from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire that distributed and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the events that follow there, we won't read it for time's sake today there, but what ends up happening is there's people from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. They speak other languages around the whole empire, but they're in Jerusalem to celebrate a holiday, and they can hear the message of Jesus in their own native tongue, their own native language in this way. And Peter stands up publicly. Remember Peter, one of those guys that was hiding behind locked doors prior to some of this, afraid for his own life, that now is going public and saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done for you, and this is the difference it can make in your life. Much of Acts chapter 2 is Peter's public sermon that people respond to. By the end of this chapter, over 3,000 people are added to this movement. And as you keep going through the book of Acts, it's only going to grow and mushroom. By the last chapter of Acts, Christianity's on the nation's capital's doorstep, and it's not going to take too many hundred years before it becomes the religion of the land. And so it all has its roots in what God did through the work of the Holy Spirit that's accessible for all followers of Jesus. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something God desires to unlock in each of us that through faith in Jesus is coming to him. And so let's talk Pentecost for a moment. When the wind comes sweeping down, not the plain, but the city of Jerusalem, and what went down. Pentecost is a big deal. I know maybe we don't make it as big of a deal in the church or this specific church as maybe what we should in this way, but Pentecost is right up there with Christmas. Yeah, I just said that. Pentecost and Christmas go together. And Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, as well as Acts himself, has paired it that way even in his book. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, you got Jesus' entrance into the world. You know the manger scene, the angels singing to the shepherds, and all those events that we celebrate on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day themselves. That's Luke 2. Fast forward to Acts 2, and you've got the entrance of the Holy Spirit. What Acts 2 is Christmas Day of the Holy Spirit. If Christmas is Jesus' entrance into earth, Pentecost is the Holy Spirit's entrance into Jesus' followers and his work in the world still to this day. So a huge day in the Christian calendar of things there. I said it before jokingly, but half serious. We should be giving gifts on Pentecost and maybe less so on Christmas. Like Christmas is Jesus' birthday, the gifts should belong to him. But what God does on Pentecost is he gives the gifts to all of Jesus' followers. So maybe it's even more fitting to be exchanging gifts on this day than on Christmas Day. Kids, you can work on your parents on this one. But don't go to Amazon or Walmart. That would commercialize what is pure in this form, at least, of the Holy Spirit giving gifts to Jesus' followers. So three things that I want us to be mindful of as we contemplate Pentecost that has everyday implications for us. I have this belief that God doesn't do anything that's not intentional. Like, God's got a plan, and his purposes are prevailing. And so when Jesus came at Christmas, like, God didn't forget to book a room. He purposely wanted his son born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, even though that wasn't the palace or the big city in Jerusalem. This was his plan, and he did it intentionally to teach some things about who he is and who he identifies with. And so there was some prophecies that God's son was going to be born in Bethlehem. That's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And there was some imagery behind being laid in a manger of what God was trying to communicate about himself, how he fills humanity's hunger. Like Jesus said last week in our Gospel of John reading, that he's the bread of life, right? Like, Jesus was communicating some things by the very act of where he rested his head that first night. I think we get that in part from Christmas. But we got to ask ourselves the question then, if Pentecost is the Christmas day of the Holy Spirit, then what are these intentional details God is trying to disclose about himself? Wind, fire, speaking in tongues, this significant date? Like, what is God trying to tell us for this significant holiday that he set the stage for his coming, the third person of the Trinity's coming on this day, on this event, in this way? So let me just unpack that, some things that God might be speaking about himself to us if we've got the ears to hear today. And the first of those is this. There's something significant about God's choosing a place. He chose Bethlehem and Christmas for a reason. He chose Jerusalem, the big city, on a holiday for a reason. We read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost was already a thing before it became a thing. Like, it was already a Jewish celebration when the Holy Spirit is going to do a work communicating what he's doing through this. And so what was the day of Pentecost? Well, it was one of those holidays. There were a select number where Jews from all over the empire were to come to Jerusalem to have a worshipful community service together. And so this was one of those where a Jewish person would go to the temple and have a ceremonial meal, a worship service that reminded them of some things. So what were those things that reminded them? One, it reminded them of the 50-day period. That's how we get the word Pentecost. If you're reading about this in the Old Testament, it's often referred to as the Festival of Weeks. The Festival of Weeks, and you can read about that in Exodus 23 or Leviticus 23. But it was the counting off of 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is? And after 49, that day of worship would be? So why is it called Pentecost? The Greek word for 50 has to do with this numbering of the weeks there, with this in mind. And it was an agricultural celebration. The Jews had 2 main harvests. One was in mid-May through June, somewhere around that time period, based on the planting season. Another was later on in the fall period. And so this was the first agricultural holiday festival worship service around this, where a Jew would bring in a portion of their harvest as a reminder of God's provision in their life. The waving wheat, as the song Oklahoma would be. So this is some of the backstory. It was connected to land, connected to agriculture, connected to a counting of 50 days, but also connected to Moses receiving the law from Mount Sinai. Jewish holidays often lumped significant events in their history together with significant worship services. And so when Moses went up on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, and more of its entirety, they lumped this together with this celebration of Pentecost to remind them of some things. So keep this in the back of your mind. It's land, it's law, and it's numbers connected in a Jewish mindset for when God selects through the third person of the Trinity to come to this. So what's God trying to say through this backstory? I would argue he's saying something about the harvest. If this was connected to land in the harvest of 49 periods, there's something the Holy Spirit wants to harvest in humanity that is speaking of the fruit. We connect with the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so this is on the backbone of even the backstory of Pentecost itself. Land, harvest. There's a 50-day period. Only this one, not 50 days from Passover to the celebrating of the moment. This is 50 days from the resurrection to this moment. So God's trying to communicate something about the significance of what Jesus has done rising from the dead and now what he desires to plant inside of Jesus' followers. And it's the giving of a law, not law written on stone, but as Jeremiah the prophet would say in Jeremiah 31, that God desires to write his law not on stone tablets, but on human hearts. Like stone tablets, we can see or we cannot see. We can check off, say, I do that, I don't check off that. But when it's internal, when we're being guided by God's writing on the human heart, that's just a whole different level of conviction. You can't get away from that. You can't close the cover on that. You can't just put that on the shelf when it's in here. God's trying to write his law on human hearts in this way. So all this is the backstory with what God is designating with the place. Let me talk point number 2 for a moment, and that is God's intentional plucking of a people. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the they? The they is followers of Jesus. It's those followers of Jesus that were committed to Jesus through thick and thin, not perfectly. They all had their failures. And the Gospel of Luke records that rather vividly down the stretch there. But here they are 50 days later, still their allegiance, still leaning in, still looking to him to guide their way. This is the they. The Holy Spirit is for all followers of Jesus. Is that clear? Like what God desires to gift in you is his Spirit, and that's accessed when you come to faith in Jesus. Did you hear a moment ago when they read John chapter 7 dramatically what Jesus is teaching his followers about the Holy Spirit and who Jesus desires to give that Spirit to? Peter's going to say it yet again at the wake end of this chapter when he says in his punchline of the sermon, He marches through what Jesus did, how he fulfilled it, and the difference he can make in individuals' lives. And Peter's punchline is this. People say, I believe this now, Peter. I've heard the message. Now what must I do? And this is what Peter says. Repent. That's a turning from a selfish way of living and turning towards a Godward way of living. That's what repentance is. Turning from self to God. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is an identification with Jesus. Jesus' first act in public ministry was being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist there. And ever since then, followers of Jesus, whether really young or really old, when they're serious about committing to Jesus, they step through the waters of baptism because Jesus was baptized. Why wouldn't I want to be baptized? As a follower of Jesus, a first step kind of entryway. And so baptism is this identification with Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And get this, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You come to faith in Jesus, you connect to Jesus through a trust, through a faith, then this gift is for you. God's planted something within you. I think the clearest passage on this in all of Scripture, this is a go-to passage. I would write this one down, message outline people in this way. I think we just need to get a grasp on this passage to help us understand thinking through some things about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit comes into a life of a believer, and it's Ephesians 1. It says this, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard the truth of Jesus proclaimed and accepted the truth, came to him for your salvation, came to him for your rescue, realized that you were a sinner and he is a holy God and you're not stacking up apart from a bridge between you." This is the message of salvation. This is the truth that Christianity proclaims. When you put your faith in this, that God, I can't do it alone. Heaven's farther than I can reach. I need a bridge. I need a savior. When you put your faith in this, this is what God does to you. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When you come to faith in Jesus, Jesus puts something in you. And it's the third person of the Trinity. It's that same spirit that was in him that he dispenses to all of his followers. Say, how can he do that? Well, you realize an infinite God always has enough to go around. And so if an infinite number of people come to Jesus, the infinite God can handle that. And so the followers of Jesus get deposited within them the work of the Holy Spirit. Now here's the catch line in all this. Just because something is deposited in you doesn't mean it's being accessed by you. Maybe some of us do this all the time with banking imagery, because that's where we're most often referred to with depositing, right? You ever deposit something in there or have a safety deposit box that you really don't check that often? It's just sitting there, either accumulating or just there and waiting to be passed to the next person. But you understand that language is something deposited that just sits there, which is a shame when that happens in the Christian journey. I'm not going to say what you do or don't do with those that you put in the safety deposit box, but when God's given you something, he expects you to use it. Sometimes that phrase, use it or lose it, applies, I think, to this. That we forget how to access what God has deposited within us in that way. Let me set you up with this story, okay? Illustrated in this way of what God's deposited within us. Ever heard the name before, Ira Yates? This is my oil story for all of you while gasoline prices are rising, okay? Ira Yates is a big name in the oil industry, and he was from West Texas in the 1920s. And so think of the hard spot that we're on as a nation, getting near to the Great Depression years in that, by and large, in that decade there. Ira Yates owned some property that needed a government subsidy, which means he needed help. He couldn't pay his taxes or the mortgage on this land, and so he was getting some help when one day he just had a hunch and had a request by someone else that, hey, I think you might have bought some property that might have some oil underneath. You might want to drill deep and explore and see if that's the case. And so Ira followed that hunch there, and it turns out this is a man that received government aid for a good chunk of the early 20s there, but now in the later 1920s, it's discovered on this property that he was getting help from that, yes, there was in fact oil underground and a vast amount of oil. To this day, one of the largest oil drillings ever known from the 1920s onwards, ever known in the United States of America. So what he discovered was that there was over 80,000 barrels of oil that was underneath his plot of ground, 42 square mile, I think, footage that he owned. They drilled 30 years later and discovered that they could still drill 125,000 barrels a day, 30 years later after all this drilling was taking place. So those numbers might not make a big deal. Let me give it to dollars and cents here, okay? A day in 1929, a barrel sold for $1.19. Not gas prices. We're talking about the barrel of crude oil there. A $1.19 for a barrel of crude oil. At $1.19 a day in 1929, still racking up around 80,000 this way, he would have been worth per day $133,000. Say good for him, not much now. Let's prize out inflation to today. He would be making daily $1.7 million. His weekly paycheck was over $8.5 million. Is that a bad weekly? Weekly, not annual. Weekly paycheck, 8.5. He struck it rich, right? He had all this underneath and wasn't even aware of it. Needed some help in those ways, yet what is deep down inside, just needs some drilling down into, is this rich supply. Christian, this is what I'm trying to tell you God's done to you with the work of the Holy Spirit. There is something far greater than crude oil in you. The third person of the Trinity for every follower of Jesus that's deep down within you to be accessed, to be a resource, to be a rich harvest that's planting and growing some things in your life. Like, this is way better than crude oil, amen? And this is what's in you. This is what Pentecost proclaims for every follower of Jesus, what God has done through Acts 2. The question is, what do we have to be doing to drill deep down and to access this which has been deposited? And that's where the spiritual disciplines are so important. The work of the Holy Spirit, spiritual disciplines. You seeing the connection there? Holy Spirit, spiritual disciplines. And by spiritual disciplines, I'm meaning things like what you're doing today. We learn and grow in our walk with God when we worship corporately in a community. Worship is a spiritual discipline. Reading God's word, not to complete something, not because I have to read next Sunday as a part of the Sunday service, but just putting yourself before God's word daily and forming that discipline in your life is a way that you're drilling your well deep. Fasting, service, Sabbath keeping, solitude, prayer, small groups, all of these are spiritual disciplines by which way we're taken shovel by shovel, digging deep into that deposit and allowing what God has planted in us to bubble through us as we continue to grow and cultivate in these ways. It's a process, much easier, much quicker digging for oil, but you're an eternal creature, not just an earthly deposit, okay? It's worth the time. It's worth the persistence because God is forming and shaping some things in you for eternity, not just for 80s, not just for 90 years of your life in this way. But this is by way that we let the geyser of God sprout within us. There's some other things for point number three that I don't think I'm going to dwell on for time because I think shortly, at least I'm going to be hearing my own, if not others there, of exceeding the time limit for short attention spans there. But there's some special effects that are pretty interesting in the original Pentecost day. There's wind. And so why would God choose wind as part of the description of the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, I think there's a passage in John 3 where Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus where he talks a little bit about wind. Wind is invisible, right? And yet powerful. Is there any amen for some wind damage a couple weeks back there around here? Like, invisible and yet powerful, has effects there. And so I think that's some of the imagery behind the Holy Spirit. Invisible and yet powerful with this in mind. As of fire, there's these tongues of fire, like fire splitting off and resting on disciples, only you're not seeing the disciples like, whoa, get it off, hot, stop, drop, roll. You're not seeing that reaction. It's a fire that rests on them, that doesn't scorch them, but like blazes through them. Not that the Holy Spirit is wind, not that the Holy Spirit is fire. All this imagery is like, as, trying to communicate through symbols this heavenly truth. But why fire? Well, fire in the ancient world was a needed element. You didn't have lights you turned on, right? You had fire that helped guide the way. You turned a lamp on by igniting fire or holding a torch, right? This is all fire that helps guide the way. What's the Holy Spirit doing in our life? Except helping guide the way in dark places there. The Holy Spirit is that fire. In the Old Testament, you also see fire used as a purification. There were certain emblems in the temple that had to pass through fire. Precious metals that they would pass through the fire for the sake of purifying it. It was cleansing. So what's the Holy Spirit doing in our life? Slowly but surely, he's passing us through the fire, not to burn us, but maybe to burn away some of the dross in our life, the sins, the habits, the hang-ups that are keeping us from God. That Holy Spirit does that purifying effect. And so there's a reason the Holy Spirit is communicated in this way. And then that last one, the Spirit gave them utterance, other tongues, languages, for the sake of proclaiming Jesus. This is often the holdup one. If we would have gone maybe too Pentecostal in a Methodist church, you'd have been like, what's going on here? And that is, what is speaking in tongues? What is this heavenly language and all this there? We could talk about that for probably way longer than what we should in this kind of a format there. But what I'll simply say is, as it relates to speaking in tongues, it was for the sake of proclaiming the message of Jesus, either personally or publicly in that way. And I'm here to tell you, if you're connected to the Holy Spirit, you ready for this one? You've got a tongue. You just thought I jumped off Pentecostal there. And I'm not even talking about a language that you're speaking or not speaking. You've been given something by God to help point others to God. And maybe for some that's with your words. Maybe for others, it's somehow with a gift, a skill that you have that brings glory to God when you're doing this and doing it with the love of others in mind. Like, there's a variety of ways that God speaks. Sometimes it's through languages, sometimes it's through acts there. And what I'm here to tell you today is God wants to speak through you. With whatever he's given you, as followers of Jesus, we've all been given this tongue to tell others about Jesus. I was staying up past my bedtime this week because I got hooked into one of those ESPN 30 for 30s there about the 1986 Mets. It's a year before I was born, but I'd heard about these Mets there, and they were speaking as a part of this series there about the catcher for the Mets that I don't remember hearing about, but played a pivotal role in the Mets' success. If you don't know anything about the 86 Mets, they were talented on the field, but they got in a lot of trouble off the field too. And this catcher was unapologetically a Christian that got traded to the Mets. Why? You can talk about salary caps and deals and all this stuff there. I think the bigger picture is God's putting someone in the locker room for a purpose and a place. Some people that didn't hear about Jesus on the streets there or in some of the activities, they now have a locker right next to this guy that's unapologetically a Christian for a reason. Showing a different way of life, showing the work of the Holy Spirit. And he did speak, but he didn't always have to speak in this way. His example was speaking. What's he doing? He's showing this gift of the Holy Spirit, this tongue at work through even hitting a baseball bat that's pointing others to Jesus. It's all what Pentecost is about. And it's what God wants to do through your life. Christian, you wake up for a purpose each day. God's put this deep reservoir in your life. This empowerment that you couldn't do some things without his help, and he's here to help you. It's what Pentecost comes to announce. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit at life, at work in a real life of a real follower of Jesus. And you know what that makes for? You know what that makes for? Let me get to it. If you watched Oklahoma, there was some struggle getting there. Don't hear me wrong. This isn't the rubber stamp that every day from this point forward to Pentecost is going to pick and posies. Not that. But there is this beautiful day God is leading to that he's welling up within because of the work of the Holy Spirit. We can have that hope even as we deal with the hardship because of what he has done with us. Amen? Amen.